as followers of Christ, we are called to love one another as He has loved us.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, as we mentioned earlier, it's hard to believe that it's been 20 years, isn't it? 20 years ago. It was 20 years ago this Saturday when our country was shaken by the terror attacks of September 11th, 2001. And in honor of those we lost on that day, let's first watch this.
On September 11th, 2001, the course of American history was suddenly changed. We remember the chaos and the confusion, the destruction and the heartbreak, the shock of 3,000 lives lost in a single day. But we also remember the great resolve of everyday people, the acts of heroism that brought us together, the men and women who stood in the gap, somehow still fighting, giving every ounce of strength to help others. Decades have passed since that historic day, and in that time, we have learned that despite all the suffering and loss, our God remains faithful. Even when smoke and debris obscure our paths, His unfailing love will carry us through. As we remember those who were lost, let us honor their memory with our lives, giving our own strength to help the hurting, making sacrifices for those around us, and sharing the faith which brings eternal hope and peace. This is our promise and our prayer for 9/11.
Jesus said that greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You know, it was a beautiful September morning. Remember that? It was a Tuesday morning, how beautiful it was that morning here and there. And it seemed like an ordinary day in America, when suddenly, out of nowhere, an ordinary day would become historic. At 8:46 a.m., American Airlines Flight 11 from Boston crashed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. At 9:03 a.m., United Airlines Flight 175 from Boston crashed into the South Tower of the World Trade Center. At 9:45 a.m., American Airlines Flight 77 crashed into the Pentagon. At 10:05 a.m., the South Tower of the World Trade Center collapsed. And at 10:10 a.m., United Airlines Flight 93 crashed in a wooded area in Pennsylvania after passengers confronted the hijackers. And at 10:28 a.m., the North Tower of the World Trade Center collapsed. There were many men and women who laid their lives down that day. And these heroic men and women were civilians, they were military, they were NYPD, they were Port Authority personnel, and they were, of course, the FDNY, the Fire Department of New York. And of all the heroes that day, the hardest hit group is the family that is the FDNY. 343 firefighters gave their lives that day to save thousands of other lives. And it has been described as the single greatest rescue operation in firefighting history. And so each year on September 11th, I conduct a 9/11 memorial service at Fire Station 1 in Wonder Lake. And I always like to personalize our service by telling a story from that day. And this is the story of FDNY Captain J. Jonas. Captain Jonas was on the 27th floor of the North Tower when the South Tower collapsed. He says, "There was another captain on the 27th floor, and I said to him, 'You check the south windows, and I'll check the north windows,' because I thought a piece of our building had just collapsed. And he just looked at me and said, 'The south tower collapsed.' The firefighters under my command didn't hear the conversation, and I just looked at them and said, 'It's time for us to get out of here.' The captain and his men started to make their way down the staircase. And minutes before the tower came down, they came across a woman named Josephine Harris. And she said she needed help. And she was crying. And he says, 'My guy stopped, and one of my firefighters turned around and said, "Hey, Cap, what do you want to do with her?" And every fiber in my being was screaming at me to get out of this building. And every second we waste was 1 second closer to us not getting out of the building. But that's not what firemen do. And we were there to save people's lives. And that's the whole purpose for us climbing those stairs, was to save someone. So Jonas and his men started carrying Harris down the stairs, and they reached the fourth floor landing when the building started to collapse. The floor started to move, he says, and since the collapse started 1,300 feet away, the sound was off in the distance. And it got louder, and it got closer. And you could hear the floors hitting the other floors. And it created tremendous vibrations in the stairway. You could also hear the sound of twisting steel all around you. And after the building collapsed, Jonas's first thought was that he didn't get all of his men out. His second thought was that he was about to die. We were coughing and gagging and trying to get debris out of our mouths and our noses. And I thought, I wonder who else is still alive. And I gave out a roll call. And all of my people were accounted for, he says. So our initial thought was, okay, we're alive. Let's dust ourselves off and continue down the stairway. But the stairway was gone. Jonas, Harris, and the other firefighters waited for several hours when they saw a sliver of sunshine hitting them. He could see a pencil-width beam of sunlight. I looked up and saw a sliver of blue sky, he says. And I looked up and saw the sky. And all of a sudden, I realized that we were on top of the World Trade Center, which was now 4 or 5 stories tall. And so Jonas and his men finally found a way to inch their way out of the rubble pile. And once he saw the devastation, he says, he didn't know how he was able to survive. He says, "You want to be happy, but you can't," he says. "It was hard to feel any sense of joy or accomplishment, looking out and knowing how much pain and grief was going to be going on over there. While I was being treated, I talked to a guy who was one of my contemporaries, and he said, 'I heard your radio transmissions. Congratulations, that was unbelievable. That was one of the most dramatic things I ever heard. By the way, did you see Engine 4 today?' And I thought to myself, gee, what an odd question. And I said, 'Honestly, no, I didn't see Engine 4 today.' And he said, 'Oh, my son was working at Engine 4 today.' And that hit me like a ton of bricks, that this is going to be monumental, the amount of grief and suffering within the fire department. So, you know, there are many terrible stories that day, and that was just one of them. And it is important for us then to remember that, to remember them and to honor their loss. And I think it is also important to remember and honor those who gave their lives after that day. About 2,500 members of the U.S. Armed Forces died in Afghanistan. And in addition to those who gave their lives on September 11th, many people don't realize this, but there were also many others who have died as a result of illnesses caused by toxic exposure during their recovery efforts on the rubble pile in the days and months after September 11th. Almost 10,000 first responders and other people who were in the area of the World Trade Center that day have been diagnosed with cancer. Nearly 2,000 people have died from illnesses attributed to 9/11. And among those are 200 FDNY firefighters. So all total now, the FDNY has lost 543 firefighters from 9/11. So we honor all of these brave men and women this morning and as well. But I also think it appropriate then, too, we want to honor and thank our local heroes right here who have bravely served our community. our first responders here, our police and our firefighters, and a couple of gentlemen in our midst here today. First is Skip Mealing right there. Skip, would you stand up for just a moment? He doesn't like to be the center of attention, but there he is, Skip. So, Skip, thank you. And Skip was a captain in the Chicago Fire Department. We were there, what, 35 years, was it, Skip? 37 years with the Chicago Fire Department. And he has been volunteering now for some time with Wonder Lake as our safety officer. The job of the safety officer is to keep an eye on these young kids that might do stupid things and keep them from hurting themselves or others then in that. And you've been doing that how long now, Skip? About 17 years you've been doing that now. So thank you, Skip, for your service to our community. Then. We also have a police officer in our midst, Lloyd Howen. Lloyd, would you stand up back there for just a moment? So thank you, Lloyd, for your service. You know, I recently had an opportunity to do a ride-along with Lloyd, and that was a very interesting experience there. Learned a few things from that. One of them is, it's interesting what that brings out in people then, that, you know, a lot of people are respectful of that and are good people in that, but you get some folks, though, that they don't like you, and you can just feel it coming off of them, the hatred even, just because of the uniform, and I saw that. And you know what? And it isn't people that you might think. You look like this guy looks like he just got out of prison. It isn't someone like that. In fact, actually, they can be very respectful with that, right? Sometimes it's the people you wouldn't think. It's like the soccer mom, and you just see and feel the hatred coming off of her, and that just because of the uniform. And so I gained a new respect and a new appreciation for you, Lloyd, and for all of our police officers who do that. It was also had an opportunity. It was a relatively quiet or uneventful night that night. But even so, there were three or four incidents, you know, that took place there that could have gone bad, especially one I know in particular, that could have gone bad very quickly then. But it didn't, and so we're thankful for that. And when are we going to go again, by the way, that, you know, for that? So anyway, a little more action this time. Can you dial that up for me here? You know, so yeah, see what you can do for me on that then. So, all right. So thank you. Thank you, Lloyd. Thank you all of our people. We also want to thank our active military. In fact, we have some brand new active military right here. Right here we have Hayden and Logan and Kennedy. So thank you for your service and what you're doing. So. And we also want to thank our veterans who have served faithfully. Do we have any veterans? Would our veterans stand here today? So any veterans stand here? So thank you to our veterans as well. Yeah. So thank you all for your service then. Looking at our scripture text for today then, we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, with the title there of Laying Down Our Lives. And I want us to take away from today this critical thought here is that as followers of Christ, we are called to love one another as he has loved us, and that includes laying down our lives for one another, sometimes physically, yes, but in other ways, though, too, we are all called to lay down our lives for others in love and in service, then, and in humility. We're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, but first, a little context for our text. This passage occurs in Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. It is the night before he was crucified. And we saw him celebrating the Last Supper there with his disciples and the foot washing there and teaching them how then they are, what their attitude should be toward one another. We see that attitude of humble service and of love, and of forgiveness, forgiving one another of their sins. We see that command then, where Jesus says This new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, love one another. He speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit, aren't we, in order to follow him and to love one another as he has loved us. And then he speaks then of abiding in the vine. To abide simply means to remain connected to remain vitally connected to. Just like a branch on a tree, that branch is alive and producing life or fruit. But if you cut that branch off, what happens? It dies because it's no longer abiding in the trunk of that tree. It's no longer abiding or remaining vitally connected to it. And so in the same way, we must remain vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to produce fruit, the fruit of love and righteousness and good deeds for his namesake, for his honor and his glory. So he is emphasizing again here then now in John 15, starting at verse 12, this commandment then for us to love one another. And he says then, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So we're looking at this text here. I want us to see that first off, there is no greater love. There is no greater love than the love of Jesus Christ, is there? And there is no greater love that we can demonstrate or show than to imitate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Jesus says, repeating this command in John 13, 34, where he says, no greater love than this, as I give you a new commandment then now, a new commandment, as I have loved you, love one another. As we've said before on different occasions here, we might wonder, well, what is new about that? This command to love is not new at all. For many, many centuries before, God had instructed his people to love, to first of all love him. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest commandment. You know, and when we get that one right, or should I say, when we understand that and we're growing in that commandment, everything else starts falling into place then, doesn't it? That first and greatest commandment is to love him with all of our being. But then Jesus said, and then the second is like it, to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we understand those two, loving God with all of our being, loving our neighbor as ourselves, all of a sudden the law, the righteous requirements, law, everything, it all fits into place then, doesn't it? It all comes from that, from love. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I give you a new commandment? There wasn't anything new about the commandment to love. But what is new, though, here is the extent of it and the power for it behind it. That is what is new. He says, as I have loved you, let us love one another. And how did Jesus love you? How did Jesus love you? Ultimately, supremely, he laid his life down for us, didn't he? His love, then, is ultimate. There is no greater love than the love of Jesus Christ. Just think for a moment on that. Can you think, is it possible even for there to be any greater love than the love of Jesus Christ? Think about how he humbled himself. Right? Here he is. He is Almighty God, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And yet he chooses then to step down away from that away from that glory and that honor and that privilege that was rightly his as God. And he humbled himself, taking on flesh, becoming human, being made like one of us, every way like us, but without sin. Now that's quite a humbling right there, right? You're Almighty God, and you choose then to take upon yourself humanity to become human. That's a little bit of a downgrade, don't you think? Going from the sovereign Lord of the universe to being a human being. But you know, when he came into the world, he didn't come into the world as some great, glorious human king, did he? He was a glorious human king, okay, but he didn't come in like that way, receiving all the honors and the approbations of that, did he? No, he humbled himself and became a servant, that he humbly served people. And he was obedient even unto death. And not just any death, but what kind of death? The death on a cross, about the worst way you could die, right? That he took that upon himself then. And then not only that, with the physical agony of what he went through on the cross, it was also then what he suffered while on that cross when he became sin for us, when the judgment for our sin fell upon him. Almighty, sovereign God, Lord of the universe, receiving worship and praise and glory, that he lays aside that glory. He didn't stop being God, but he laid aside that glory and that praise that was rightly due him. He became human, a servant. Lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God for us. Went to the cross, suffered the physical agony of the cross, suffered the scourging that happened before that, and then the physical agony of the cross, and then while on the cross, received the judgment, the punishment. What was it like? The wrath of God against sin, countless sins for human beings through all of history, absorbing that judgment for us, and dying on that cross. Is there any greater? And who did he do it for? For his enemy, for us. For people who hate him. He did this. Is there any greater love? No. So Jesus then commands. Sometimes we like to think that the words of God are optional. They're not. They're commandments, aren't they? Now, I am still working. Who's still working on this command to love as Christ has loved you and me, right? We all are. Okay? But this isn't optional. We're told to do this. To love as he has loved us. Will you and I ever perfectly embody the love of Jesus Christ for one another? Well, not right here now in these bodies, this side of heaven, right? But one day we'll know that love more fully than we do now. So his love is ultimate. His love is sacrificial. Could Jesus have given up any more than he did? No. And of course, his love was humble. So Jesus says that you and I are to love one another that way. Ultimately, sacrificially, humbly. And you know, Scripture tells us then that even Jesus himself says what? It's easy to love people who love you, isn't it? Says what? Even the pagans and the tax collectors, they're considered the lowest of the low people, even they love people who love them. The real test is loving people who don't love you, and in fact, maybe they hate you, right? That's the real test of love when it's hard. So ultimate love, then, is expressed in laying down our lives. Now, for some, that means literally, physically laying down their lives, right? Some have. But for all of us, though, we may not be called to lay down our lives physically, literally, but we are called to lay down our lives figuratively. How do we lay down our lives figuratively? In humble service. Putting the needs and the well-being of others before ourselves. You know, it's easy when we really like someone and get along with them. But what if you don't get along with them so well? What if your personalities don't mesh so well? What if there's a disagreement or a conflict that's coming up? That's the test of love, isn't it? That's the test. There is no greater love than the love of Jesus, and that's the model for us. There is no greater friendship. There's no greater friendship than the friendship of Jesus with us. Jesus says, "You are my friends if what? If you do what I command you." It is obedient. Are we saved by our obedient efforts to please God? No, that's a gift of God. But what? Obedience is the evidence of our faith in Him. But it is also what? It is the vehicle through which we grow in our love and intimacy and joy in Him. Our friendship with Him, in Him. And it's interesting, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." There are only two other persons who have been called in the Old Testament scriptures friends of God. You know who they are? Abraham and Moses. Abraham and Moses were called friends of God. And Jesus says, "Well, you are my friends. You're a friend of God." Abraham, Moses, that's pretty good company to be in, don't you think? "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Says, now, are we servants? Are we his servants? Yes, we are. But Jesus says, "You're not just a servant, you are my friend." There's that what? There's that love and that intimacy, that relationship there. Yes, we're called to serve him, but he is our friend. We are his friends. You're a friend of God. It says what? For the servant doesn't know the master's business. Does the master tell the servant everything that's on his mind and heart and what he's doing? No, he doesn't. But Jesus says what? "But I have told you, I've told you my heart. I've revealed the Father's heart and what we're doing, the plan here. You're my friends." There is no greater love than the love of Jesus. There's no greater friendship than the friendship of Jesus. And because of that, then, we can live then in the truth that there is no greater purpose. There is no greater purpose for our lives than to fulfill the purpose of God for your life. Jesus says what? You didn't choose me. I chose you. You know, in those days when a young person, a disciple, a student wanted a teacher, they would choose the teacher. And they would go to that teacher and say, "I want to be your student." The student chooses the teacher. But Jesus says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." And in the same way then, you know, we didn't choose Jesus. Now, I'm not going to get into a theological argument here, and there's all kinds of nuance and so forth. Yes, you did choose him, but we choose, why? Because he first chose us, right? He chose us. He says, "I chose you," and then he says what? "I appointed you to do what? To bear fruit." To bear fruit. Remember in John 15 there, the vine? It says the branch cannot produce any fruit on its own, can it? It needs to be abide in or remain vitally connected then to the vine. The branch can't produce fruit. It needs to remain vitally connected to the vine. Well, you and I can't produce any fruit if we're not vitally connected to Christ, to Christ's love, and to Christ's power through the Holy Spirit, right? What is this fruit? What is this fruit? What is our purpose? What is the fruit that he has called you and me to bear? It is, first of all, it's the fruit of character, of righteous character. Christ's likeness, being like him in character, in word and deed. That's part of the fruit. It's who we are, what we do, what we're like, what our character is like. As the Holy Spirit is producing that fruit, that character in us, as we walk in faith and obedience to him, he produces the fruit of righteous attitudes, of righteous thoughts, of righteous deeds, of righteous virtues. In fact, we're told in Galatians 5, some of those righteous virtues or fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are some of the fruit of the Spirit. There's more. This, he has appointed you and me to bear fruit. It's our character. It's our conduct, righteous deeds. It's what we do for him, or what we do for others. It's even proclaiming the gospel, the good news. That's bearing fruit. Character, good deeds, proclaiming the gospel. This is the good fruit. And then Jesus makes a promise. Whatever you ask in my name, he may give you. That when we are his friend, walking in obedience to him, producing the fruit of righteous character and conduct and good deeds, we're going to pray. When we pray in his name, which means what? In accordance with his will and priorities. When we pray that, God will do that. God will give us whatever we ask when we pray in his name, in accordance with his will and his purposes for us. This is bearing fruit. So there is no greater love than the love of Jesus. There is no greater friendship than the friendship of Jesus. And there is no greater purpose in life than to fulfill the purposes of God for your life. And Jesus concludes by repeating, love one another. Many, many times we've been told, who needs to keep hearing the same thing over and over again? Me, right? This is something we see repeatedly emphasized here. These are his last words before the cross. Love one another. As I have loved you, loved one another. And Jesus said, no greater love has anyone than what? To lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for us. We are called to lay down our lives then for one another. But it might not be physically. Sometimes it is that, literal. But figuratively, we're all called. How do we lay our lives down for one another? A humble attitude. Service. An attitude of service. Been meeting with the elders and deacons. We've been going through a book that is about leading, called Leading with Love. It's a look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage there, and it talks about love and it with particular application to spiritual leadership. And I just want to remind us, you know, but the importance of love, what love is like, what love does, what love doesn't do. But Paul here then speaking to a highly dysfunctional church in Corinth, trying to straighten them out here, says, look, you've missed the whole point of you've missed the love. This is behind so many of their problems, is they didn't love one another. So he says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a what? A clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am what? Nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain what? Nothing. That's a pretty impressive list of things there. And yet Jesus says, if you don't love, it's nothing. Love is patient and kind. By the way, I want you to think of maybe someone in your life that you might find to be the hardest person to love right now. And don't look at one another. I see some of you doing that right now, okay? Someone that you find maybe the hardest person to love. And listen to this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So what? Well, remind us where we started. As followers of Christ, that we are called to love one another as He has loved us. So I'd ask a couple of questions in conclusion. One is, are you a friend of Jesus? You're a friend of Jesus? A friend of God? Do we become friends of God by being really good people, nice people? No, it's through faith, isn't it? Faith in Him. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become His friend. And a friend of Jesus obeys Jesus. Not perfectly. I'm still working on that. All of us are, right? Are you a friend of Jesus? And then here's the challenge I want us to take away from this here today. What one thing can you do this week to lay down your life? What one thing? Can you think of somebody maybe that is hard to love? How can you lay down your life this week for that person? Not literally, figuratively. Maybe it's making a phone call that you've been avoiding for a long time. A conversation that you've been avoiding. Maybe it's just going over and doing something that that person really needs to have done. What one thing can you do this week to lay down your life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the many who have laid down their lives for us. Lord, many of them laid down their lives physically, but you have called all of us, Lord, as followers, as friends of yours, to love one another as you have loved us. And no greater love has anyone than to lay down his life. You laid down your life for us, Lord, in every way. Lord, may we lay down our lives then now for you and for the people in our lives. And we humbly confess, Lord, we are utterly and completely dependent upon you, dependent upon your Spirit, on the power of the Holy Spirit. Show us, Lord, then this week what one thing we can do to lay down our life for someone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.